And would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we are so grateful that you loved us enough to send Jesus, which was your way of communicating to us that you're accessible, that you want to hear from us, that though you have a universe to take care of, you're interested in our personal worlds, and that you do have a plan for our individual lives and you want to guide us. Lord, in these moments, help us to understand that fantastic truth with new insight. But we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Like no generation in history, we seem to be a society that places faith in consultants. We turn to financial counselors, spiritual gurus, psychological therapists, diet counselors, physical fitness trainers, and on goes the list. Life is complicated. And for most of us, it stretches our personal resources to capacity. So in a sense, it's very wise to turn to consultants. They're good. But I want to raise a relevant question for Christians. In addition to other consultants we use, can we really expect to receive specific guidance from God on issues we're struggling with this morning? Is this thing we talk about, a personal relationship with God, really that personal? Can we tap in to the God of this universe, and will he respond with specific guidance to us? Big issue. The Bible says yes. God offers wisdom to those who trust him enough to seek it. We all know from Sunday school that God gave Abraham and Moses and Jonah and Isaiah and Paul guidance, direct guidance about the course of their lives. But now we come to us and I ask, what about you? When confronted by a maze of options regarding decisions and problems and issues that you don't know how to handle alone, can we expect guidance from God? And if so, how do we find it? Where do we go? What do we do? I need to give this introduction. What I'm saying today is a gift, a heritage of Christians. And if you're still in the process of deciding whether or not you want to be a Christian, you need to know that I'm going to say about the Bible. You don't understand the Bible until you become a Christian. You can read it as a book, but it won't become God's personal word to you until you become a Christian. Now, that sounds like God talk, and I guess it is if you're still on the journey of faith. But I need to tell you, as you listen to this sermon, that's a fact. Many professors in university know the Bible. They can teach it as literature. But for it to become the Word of God for you, you have to become a Christian. Now, with that said, a primary source for finding divine guidance is obvious and yet grossly neglected by most of us as Christians. Namely, God gives guidance through the Bible. And one of the reasons we sit here and kind of blink at the pastor when I talk about the fact God can give personal guidance to you is that most of us are not in the Bible in a way where God can reach us through its pages. Our text says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my pathway." God promises in Psalms 32, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you." I wonder, as I was preparing this message, how many of us realize what a blessing having access to the Bible, having it sit there in the pews in front of you or having it in your home, what a blessing that is. Do you realize that people died in the Middle Ages, gave their lives so the Bible could be printed in a language all of us could read, rather than remain locked up in the Latin that nobody could read, which meant only the priests had access to it, and that meant you were robbed from having personal access to the Bible? Do you realize Eastern Europe was without free access to the Bible for 70 years? And they used to pass pages around. It was such a treasure. Even if you had a page of the Bible, you would give it among Christians like a treasure. Frank Vanderswan told us of a teacher whom he met in Russia. And he gave her a New Testament. She had never seen a Bible, and she read it and reread it and read it again, and she became a Christian. And then there's us. We American Christians have it, and we tend to ignore the Bible. I was fascinated last week in the Stanford Daily. There was an editorial commenting as follows. For one reason or another, there are no Bibles in Memorial Church. Forgive me for stating the obvious, but it's a church, and I don't think putting Bibles in a church would be too rebellious, said the editor. Now, two reasons were given by the dean of the chapel for their not having Bibles. The Bibles would offend people of other religions. And secondly, the school couldn't afford it. They spent $13.5 million renovating the chapel, but 100 Bibles were kind of beyond their budget. Now, I don't mean to be funny up here, because I don't want us to get excited about Stanford Church. I want to remind us here at Menlo Press, there are thousands of Bibles in our homes, and they're remaining unused. And yet, many of us are still stressing out, seeking to cope with problems as life throws them at us, but we're doing it without that divine resource that God wants us to have as His children, without His guidance, and it would be ours if we'd only open our Bibles. You know, it's almost mundane for me to be preaching about reading the Bible. I was thinking, you know, I'm going to bore those people to death. They've heard this. But then I thought, but we're still not doing it. We're still cut off from this life source that is ours as Christians, so I guess I got to keep preaching about it until we're doing it. You know, let me ask you a question. If you could be convinced God would speak to your personal needs through the Bible, would you read it more frequently? Now, there must be some very real reasons why our Bibles remain closed. One might be we're skeptical about the value of biblical wisdom for a very real world, and we went through college and we heard all this stuff dumped on us about what the Bible is and what it isn't, and we sort of just gave it up. Or some of us, you know, we know very well what the Bible counsels on certain issues, but we don't like what we know. So we're in the process of seeking other options. The Bible disturbs us, so it's easier to leave it closed. But you know, I think there's a third and more widespread reason. And it's simply that in our process to get through school, chase our careers, keep our head afloat here in the peninsula, we simply don't take time to study the Scripture. So in our Christian experience, we come to church, go to classes, but we have never personally experienced how God can use the Bible to talk to us. And that's why we neglect it. Now here I want to make a confession. Daily, I'm confronted by a multitude of decisions, as you are, and most of those decisions require wisdom greater than my own capacity. I'm simply not bright enough, strong enough to cope with my life as I have to live it. So of necessity, not because I'm pious, not because I'm trying to earn brownie points with God, of necessity I'm forced to seek supernatural help, and the only place I find it is in the Bible in terms of guidance. And as I was talking about this with the elders Tuesday morning, they told me to be specific. So here's how it works for me. Daily, the first thing I do, I set a time for Bible study and prayer. And I make time for it just like I make time for physical fitness, because I also would stress out if I didn't make time to go to the gym. So I read a section of the Psalms, and I read a section of the Old Testament and a section of the New Testament, sort of a trilogy there every day. And I gradually work my way through the Bible. Now, when I reach the parts in the Old Testament, like the Begats, there's much in the Old Testament that's boring. So I just skip it, and I kind of keep reading till there's something worth reading. But then I read the Psalms and the New Testament, and I need to tell you, God regularly, in that daily time, gives me a verse that I call a message of the day that speaks to me regarding the certain issues I'm struggling with that particular day. And it becomes literally true that the Bible's a lamp for my path. God does instruct me through its teachings. I just have to tell you that. It's literally true. Maybe if you haven't had the experience I'm talking about, it would help you to think of the Bible as receiving a daily, quote, fax from God. And it offers every day personal, specific guidance. Some of you are plugged into these investment counselors that, you know, send you their sheets and kind of keep you updated because they're brighter than we are in financial matters. So we like to read their wisdom. Well, here we have a God, and he's provided a means for you to receive a daily fax from him regarding relationships, forgiveness, choosing a mate, a vocation, sexuality, how to handle money, how to manage people, how to raise children, how to cope with temptation, what you do when you're frightened or depressed or lonely or afraid of living or afraid of dying, feeling guilty, what to do when you have to make a moral decision. Bottom line, reading the Bible is the closest you and I are going to get to having a personal conversation with a God we can't see this side of heaven. A God we believe is still there directing the course of our lives. And so my prayer in holding up these texts to you today is that God will awaken in your hearts a hunger for his word. And you know, in that prayer, I'm almost saying, I hope the load of life will become so heavy for you as it is for me that you simply have to read the Bible because you can't survive without it. That you are so desperately in need of wisdom you can't find anywhere else, that at last you'll give it a whirl, what we talk about here in the pulpit all the time. Get into the scripture and see what happens. Personally, and I don't mean this in a pious way at all, of necessity, I spend more time reading the Bible than any other publication, and I read widely. Because the Bible offers me wisdom for the complexity of my life that's not available in any magazine or resource that I read simply to stay informed. If you need strength and wisdom beyond your own capacity to cope today, the Bible offers divine help. And it's your heritage as a Christian. And you're neglecting it at your peril. And someday in heaven, I just guarantee you're going to look back and you're going to say, what a nut I was. Of all the things I knew about, the sports I read about, the papers I read, I was so stupid to have neglected that gift of God. So I guess my job as a pastor is to hope the Holy Spirit through these words will open your eyes and give you a hunger. You see, like any resource book, it's important we learn how to use it. So again, just before I get off this point, because this is the main part of the sermon, let me tell you what to do if this has rung any chimes in your heart. Set a time every day, preferably early in the morning before you do anything else. And if you haven't done it before, begin by reading the Psalms and the Gospel of John. Don't start with Genesis or some complicated book. You'll be bored and quit. Try the Psalms and the Gospel of John, and at first, maybe just read one psalm and one chapter in John, 5 minutes. It's sort of like when you first go for a physical workout. You don't work out for 2 hours, you won't even be able to get up the next day. It's that way with the Bible. Go easy. Start a little bit, but say, God, if what Gerber says, you talk through this book to me, will you do it? I guarantee that he will. Maybe not the first day, but he will. Secondly, tell a friend what you're doing and ask that friend to hold you accountable. Why? Because I'm suggesting it's going to take you at least 6 weeks to get into the habit of reading the Bible regularly. And like our challenge regarding prayer earlier this year, you'll learn to depend on the Word of God as you depend on prayer, but it's going to take time to develop that habit in your life. And once you have, you can't do without it. When I miss a workout, I literally feel something's wrong inside. Something in me tells me I need to work out. If I have missed my time in the Bible every day, I'm restless. It's like I've missed a meal. I want that for you. And then one final suggestion. You might take one of the many Bible classes offered in this church. Why do we do it? To just fill up your time because you're not busy enough? No. We want you to get skills in studying the Bible at a deeper level. It's sort of like starting with a computer and you only use it as a word processor. But if you study about it, you find that computer can do 100 other things that take a little learning, but once you've learned it, it becomes a more useful tool. Okay. Once we know what Scripture says and that you're tuned in to letting God talk to you through it, then you're ready to receive guidance in other ways from God. But let me again preface, until you're into Scripture, these other sources are not necessarily accurate. But once you are sensitized by the Bible, you're ready for these nudges from the Holy Spirit. What are they? Well, they're myriads. For me, maybe in the middle of the night, you're going to wake up and you'll find an answer to a problem about which you've been praying or a decision that you had to make. And suddenly at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's clear as day and you don't know why, but something happened in sleep and you're saying, yeah, that's it. God speaks to us in sleep. Recently, I've been struggling with an issue in my life. And I awakened from sleep just the other night with this insight. I was having a head-on collision with God's will regarding something I wanted to do. But I wouldn't have known that it was having a head-on collision with God's will unless I had known the Bible first. Okay, a second source. Counsel with trusted friends, I believe, is another nudge from the Spirit, the way God communicates to us. Scott talked to me months ago now, about his decision to seek a new call. And I had to try to give him wisdom from my experience. But you see, Scott had to evaluate my input from what he knew about Scripture, because I could have tried to manipulate him at least into staying here because I loved him and I wanted him here, and my feelings could have gotten in the way of God. But together, we had to submit ourselves to the Bible. Then we could counsel each other without getting all of our emotions mixed in and getting fouled up. I'm suggesting that it's vital in this large church for every one of us to be in some kind of small group with other Christians, so that when you hit life's crossroads and decisions, you have somebody to talk it over with. And then God's Spirit leads through what all of us would call open and shut doors. You know, in my life, the challenge is to trust God enough that we no longer view closed doors as a denial of our desires, but as steps toward finding God's best for us. I have no problem with open doors. Those are easy. It's when God puts a roadblock in front of us that we sometimes have a hard time trusting Him. Several years ago, my son was denied a career as an airline mechanic, and the whole family felt awful about the situation. But then recently, this airline just laid off a large number of mechanics, and I feel that John would have been one of them. Many times, we don't understand the delays and the denials associated with nudges from the Spirit, but one thing is certain. God cares about us. He has a course for our lives, and He's given us this promise. Trust in me with all your heart, and don't rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will make straight your paths. One lady came out at 5 o'clock last night. She said, you know, when you talked about open and closed doors, I remember my dad telling me, you know, I forget what her first name was, let's say it was Sylvia. You know, Sylvia, whenever God closes a door, He opens three windows. And that's what she had remembered all of her life, of how God never really denies us. He's only trying to get us back on a course that's best for us. And so I ask, what more do we need to know? Those of us who are confused and perplexed and stressed out by seeking wisdom and wondering if God cares and whether God has anything to offer. When we truly desire divine counsel in the decisions that you and I must make every day, God has promised to give us wisdom to make our path straight. And so I'm going to invite you today to trade your anxiety and stress and frustration and sheer fatigue in seeking to cope with a very complex world all by yourself for the peace and the joy that can be yours by allowing God to direct your course. And all I ask you, be intellectually honest with me. Don't knock what I'm saying until you've tried it. And what have I said? Read the Bible regularly, at least for 6 weeks, and be willing to obey what it says. Stay close to the Lord in prayer so you can feel those quiet nudges of the Holy Spirit. Build relationships with trusted Christian friends with whom you can seek counsel. And then respond to open and closed doors with expectation rather than bitterness, believing God is leading us on a path that's best for us. And I guarantee your life will change because you'll be plugged into a resource in that lifestyle that is Christian. Namely, it's a supernatural lifestyle we've been given as followers of Jesus. Most of us just aren't taking advantage of that heritage. Someone has written, in the midst of life's confusion, we can experience the touch of Jesus Christ. When we feel His hand, we experience the indescribable peace and comfort, that sense that underneath are the everlasting arms full of sustaining comfort and grace. When once His touch comes, nothing at all can cause you to fear again. I was thinking of that story that Doug told about this gospel writer that lost his son and his wife. And I thought, how could you ever get through something like that? And he gave us the answer in that song, "Precious Lord, take my hand." If you're in that area of need this morning where you need divine help, I guarantee you'll find it if you seek it. And maybe you'll put out your hand even this morning and said, "God, I'm going to get into Scripture. I'm going to get into prayer. Take my hand and lead me. I trust you." He will respond.